You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to be reading today or studying verses 1 through 18, but we are going to start, as we just open God's Word, we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and the title of today's message is going to be Fearful Prophet and Faithful God. Fearful Prophet and Faithful God. So if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn there and we'll read and then we'll pray. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow.' And then he was afraid and he rose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.' And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And look and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." And so let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for just your grace, Lord, and your mercy. And so we're so thankful, Lord, that you give us these pictures and these men and women in the Bible who were flawed, Lord. We're able to just learn in their weakness just how great and gracious you are, Lord. And so we just pray right now. I pray for any distractions. Lord, I pray that you just quiet our hearts and minds and just open up, Lord, just your word to us so that we may hear, Lord, and that we may receive. And we just lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the context that we're going to read, I'm going to get into that, but as you're going to read and as we're going to see today, Elijah is going to go through probably one of the most discouraging moments in his life, or at least that we can read in Scripture. And I think we can all relate to this section of Scripture because I think we've all been at a place where we're just afraid or we're fearful, or we think that maybe the Lord is done with us and he's not going to use us anymore. And so we're going to read about Elijah, but I do want to bring some context into the section that we're going to read. King Ahab is the king over the nation of Israel, and he is married to a woman named Jezebel. And this is what the scriptures say about the two. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, it says this, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all those who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbel, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." And so this is the times that we're going to be reading about. Ahab and Jezebel have approved of false gods, of false idols. And we're going to read here that the Lord was not pleased with that. And the Lord is never pleased when people or idols try to put something in front of God so that man and woman can worship something other than the Lord. And the scriptures will later show us that Jezebel had killed many of the prophets of the Lord during this time. And so this is a time in Israel where people are being turned away from God and following Baal worship. And this is the spiritual climate that we're reading about. But also, we need to know a little bit. I don't want to assume we know about Elijah. And so just some context about the man Elijah. We don't know anything about him until he burst onto the scene of scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 17. We initially read that Elijah tells Ahab that it's going to rain. And then the word of the Lord tells Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, where God is going to provide him with bread and meat. And if you pay attention here, Elijah really has some of the best food stories in the scriptures. I'm an eater, so when I read Elijah and some of the things that the Lord does to provide food for him, I get really excited. It later tells us, though, that the word of the Lord tells Elijah to go to Zarephath to lodge with a widow and her son. And again, he asks her for some bread, and she tells him that she has a little oil in her jug and a little flour in her jar. And he says, hey, make me one of these cakes, and your oil and your flour will not run out till it rains. And so they're eating very good. And then later, we see that Elijah, through God's power, restores the widow's son. The widow's son becomes ill and dies, and Elijah lays on the son, calls out to God, and through God's power, we see that God restores this boy to life. And the point I'm making as we look at Elijah, and we're going to build up to where we're going to cover our text today, is that God had used Elijah in miraculous ways. We had seen great miracles done by the hand of Elijah through God. And it's really going to lead up to this climax that we see in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah is going to confront Ahab and the prophets at Baal at Mount Carmel. And a lot of you guys know this story. It's a very powerful story. And essentially what is going to happen here is Elijah is going to confront Ahab. He's going to tell Ahab, bring all of your prophets of Baal, and we're going to have a showdown. We're going to prove to the people to see whose God is the true and living God. And it says that the people of Israel, that their hearts were divided. They were looking around, and they needed to know who the true God was. And so he says this, he says, we're going to erect two altars, we're going to cut up some bulls, you guys are going to go first, you're going to put the bull onto your altar, and you're going to call out to your God, and the God that consumes the offering by fire, that is going to prove who the true and living God is. And it says that everyone said, hey, this is a good thing. And so they go, the prophets of Baal wait, they create this altar, they put the food on it, and they're crying out to the prophets of Baal, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. It comes to late day, and Elijah starts making fun of them, and finally he gets to the point where he says, okay, it's my turn, and he tells everybody to come near. And he creates this altar, he takes 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel, he puts the wood on, he puts the meat on, he creates a trench around the altar, and he tells some people to pour water onto the sacrifice three different times. And it says there's so much water that it was actually filling the trench at the bottom of the altar. And in this miraculous display of God's power, he prays and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar, the sacrifice, the stones, everything. And everyone says, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And so we see this great miracle done through Elijah praying. And then he tells Ahab, he says, go, it's about to rain. And so he gets on his knees and he starts to pray. And he tells a messenger to look. And then after a series of seven times, this messenger says, look in the distance. There's a cloud the size of a small hand. And the cloud is starting to come. And so let's pick up in verse 46 of Kings chapter 18. It's the last verse in Kings 18. It says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so this is interesting because it says that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. It says that, you know, he girds up his loin. So literally he pulls up his man skirt or dress or whatever they were at that time. He gets ready, and it says here that he outruns a chariot to Jezreel. So imagine running fast, you know, Flash, or who's the Jamaican? Is it Usain Bolt? He's a pretty fast runner. This prophet, through the power of God, runs ahead of Ahab to Jezreel. And so let's look at our text. Verses 1 through 4 of Kings chapter 19. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And then he was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not greater than my father's. And so, wow. You might read that and think, what just happened? You know, what just happened to Elijah? We had seen this great victory. I mean, fire coming down from heaven. He would slaughter all the prophets of Baal. And under that time, the Levitical law, he was entitled to do that. And so the Lord was just delivering it. And we see the people's hearts are being turned to the Lord. Yet he comes to the very next chapter and he gets an empty threat from Jezebel. And he's now running for his life. And it's amazing how things change, isn't it? In the matter of 24 hours, he's running for his life. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think it's something that can happen to any one of us, isn't it? Have you ever seen the Lord do a great thing in your life or provide or be faithful? And then the next moment you're like, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God? And he just provided for you. You see, Elijah here is having a crisis of faith. There's a moment where he lacks faith big time, so much so he is wanting to quit. And he is literally saying, I cannot do this anymore. It's too much. And I don't know about you, but I love that this is recorded in Scripture. I love that we see this prophet go through this trial. Because we can't relate to Elijah, at least I can't, maybe you can. I can't relate to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 or 1 Kings chapter 18. Or 1 Kings 22, or 2 Kings chapter 2. No, I can't relate to some of these miracles that Elijah sees and that he's a part of through God's power. You know, but I can relate to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Why? I think because we can all relate to failure. We can all relate to fear. In Elijah's weakness here, we're going to see God is going to develop an even greater sense of humility in him. And this is the sad reality, and maybe it's not sad, but sometimes God needs to get us to the end of ourselves so he can reveal his power and his faithfulness to us. Look at verse 1. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow. And so verses 1 and 2, they show us why Jezebel threatens Elijah. And it's quite simple. Jezebel's kingdom is being threatened. You know, it's always a bummer, isn't it, when God and a prophet of God thwarts evilness. You know, she's at a point now where she's going to say, oh, it's either my kingdom that's going to be thwarted or it's God's kingdom that's going to come. And she doesn't want her kingdom to end. And so what does she do? She puts a threat out to the prophet of God to intimidate and to scare him. We might be asking ourselves the question, well, why did Elijah run? Why was he afraid? Verse 3 tells us that he was afraid and he ran for his life. You know, and why was he afraid? You know, after seeing the fire come down from heaven, after seeing the Baal prophets destroyed, yet after this threat, he's running for his life. And I think the reality of it is I think he was threatened. Maybe his security was threatened. Maybe he felt like his reputation was being threatened. And ultimately, his life was being threatened. I think also what the big problem with Elijah was that his expectations weren't being met. His expectations of what God could do weren't being met. I think he thought the Mount Carmel victory would have a greater significance on the nation of Israel. We see that Ahab is still alive. Jezebel is still throwing threats around. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that can be one of the biggest discouragement for a believer or follower of Christ, is when you don't think your life or your ministry is making a difference. Think about that. When you don't think your life or ministry is making a difference for the Lord. When maybe it's not having the effect that you know and you believe that God can do. And that can be very discouraging. We see that play out in the life of the prophets in the Old Testament. You think of Jeremiah. At one point, Jeremiah, the prophet, he says, "I'm going to curse the day that I was born." Job, when he's going through his trial, he is ready to die. He says, "It is enough." And then Jonah, he too wanted to die. He was so over the evilness that was going on during that time, and he didn't want to surrender to God's plans. He was just so discouraged. James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah usually sought the Lord. And here's a lesson that we can learn from his fear here, is that fear can paralyze us from seeking the Lord. Fear can paralyze us from seeking the Lord. When our hearts are weak, they have a tendency to react. And Elijah reacts in fear. And in that fear, it leads him to forget all the faithfulness that God had done in his life. Notice, though, in chapter 17 and 18, what led Elijah. We're told that God's word had led Elijah. If you look back, it's God's voice that told Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, where the ravens would bring him food. And it's God's voice that told him to go confront Ahab, the word of the Lord. We see here that when difficulty came, he let fear dictate his decision making. And when fear comes, these are the moments when we need to seek the Lord the most. It's critical that we do this. Otherwise, we're always going to be reacting to fear and the situations that they bring. You know, we want God to give us clarity. We want God to give us perspective in our moments of weakness. We see here another tactic from the enemy. Jezebel tells Elijah, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Isn't it interesting? Didn't Elijah already prove that God was bigger than the Baal prophets? And this is the tactic of the enemy, is that he loves to stir fear from what God has already destroyed. He loves to stir fear from what God has already destroyed. And the enemy does this, doesn't he? Have you ever experienced that, where maybe you've had victory over something, and then the enemy is right back there to tempt you with that same struggle that you've had? And maybe you've been having victory, and the enemy will want to condemn you with things that you've experienced in your past, things that God has forgiven you of and freed you from, yet the enemy is right there to remind you of how much of a sinner you are. And that's why it's important to go to the scriptures, where Ephesians tells us, "Do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." God has already defeated Jezebel's prophets, yet her threat causes him to doubt. And so we're going to see that Elijah is going to run 80 miles from Jezreel to Bathsheba. Literally, he's going to run across the nation of Israel in fear. In verse 4 says, he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. We're going to see here a confession of failure. Elijah is going to say, I'm done, I've blown it, no better than my father's. And what he really is saying is, I've failed you, God. And there's two things that we need to remember, and they're this. One, no one is above failing. No one is above failing. And two, running in our own strength will fail us. And what does failure and running in our own strength do? It teaches us that we will eventually come to the end of ourselves, and it's only going to show weakness and frailty. You know, but be encouraged that that's often where God does his best work, isn't it? When in our weakness, he is made strong. We see that through that humility and dependence upon God, we see him work in new ways. And I hate to kind of point at everything that's going on in Elijah's heart right now, but I think it's really applicable to us. But as we look at Elijah, I think he came to the unpleasant realization that his faith wasn't as strong as he thought it was. His faith wasn't as strong as he thought it was. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but that can be pretty painful, can it? When maybe you thought you were spiritual, or maybe you thought you were kind of growing and in God, and then you see yourself just fall just like that. You know, you get a temptation, or maybe you blow it and you realize, oh man, I failed God. You know, and that can be a very sobering and humiliating place to be, can it? I imagine just the weight of hypocrisy is on Elijah at this moment. I mean, he just got done telling all the people of Israel to follow God. And he saw God do this great victory, and yet now he's afraid of the woman of these prophets of Baal. He's afraid of this woman who's giving out this threat. And he's probably sitting there under this broom tree thinking, man, I went from this great mountaintop experience with the Lord, and now I'm in Beersheba all by myself, hanging out under a tree. And he's probably thinking, you know, I'm done in ministry. It's over. You know, if he could turn in his prophet lanyard at the conference, you know, I think he would turn it in and he'd say, you know what? I failed. You know, I'm no longer worthy to be a prophet of God. And literally, I think he's wanting to hang in the towel. You know, he feels like such a hypocrite. And he feels probably like, God, you can't restore what I've done. And there's so many parallels to this, the story of Peter, isn't it? Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and he'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine the weight of that and the shame of failing God? And Peter, no doubt, he loved God. He was willing to die for the Lord. But in a moment of weakness, what happened to Peter is he denied Jesus. And imagine the shame, you know, of carrying that. And what this shows is our hearts move us more than our minds. You know, Elijah loved his life more than he was willing to surrender it. It tells us in verse 3 that he ran for his life. And it reveals the very nature of man is that we love ourselves, don't we? Elijah was wanting to preserve his life more than he was willing to lay it down. And fear can create self-preservation. I think reading through the text too, we see that there was some unchecked pride in Elijah. If you look ahead in verses 10 and 14, he says, I alone am left a prophet of the nation. He's saying, I alone am left. And honestly, I think he kind of had an inflated view of how important he was. He also says, Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. Listen to that. You know, I think there was a little bit of self-righteousness in there, because by implication, what is that saying? Is that maybe he thought he was better than his fathers. And I don't think Elijah here is suicidal. You know, I don't think he's wanting to end his life. But I think he's wanting to quit. And I think Elijah's missing the big picture here. His perspective is off. And that's one of the problems with fear, is that often we lose our perspective of reality or of what God wants to do. I was listening to a radio program this week. Part of my job is I kind of drive around, and I have a lot of time to be spiritual and listen to podcasts. And then a lot of times I have the opportunity to listen to sport talk radio. And that's what I was doing. But what was going on is this radio host was saying that, you know, we have a tendency to lose perspective. And he was saying how he had witnessed a car accident. And he was so sure that he knew was at fault. He jumps out of his car and he goes up to both cars and he's like, hey, I'll be a witness. You know, I saw what happened. And so a couple weeks later, the lawyers call him up and they say, hey, would you actually give a deposition and share what you saw? And the talk show host says, yeah, sure. And so he gives his side of the story of what he saw. And one of the lawyers was like, are you sure about that? And the talk show host is like, I'm sure, I was there, I saw it. And one of the lawyers says, well, do you mind looking at this video? We actually had a video, there was actually a camera in the car that recorded the whole thing. And to his dismay, he actually looked at what he had thought he'd saw, and one of the cars actually ran a stop sign and hit the other car. And he was blown away at, through all the emotion and the intensity of the situation, that he actually, what he saw wasn't the reality. His perspective was off. And I think this is the irony of this story with Elijah, is that his perspective is off. And I want to kind of pose a thought to you. It hasn't rained in 3 years. There's been a drought and there's been a famine. And we read earlier that Elijah prays for rain, and it starts to rain. And so we don't know if it's still raining at this moment, but it's interesting to think about. It probably is. And while Elijah is under this juniper tree, think about it. If it's raining, who prayed for the rain? Elijah did, right? Elijah had prayed to God for the rain, and the rain came. And I can imagine as he's sitting there under the juniper tree, and as the raindrops are falling on his head and on his body, it's like God reminding him, hey, Elijah, I'm faithful to your prayers. I'm faithful to you, Elijah. And we can see here that fear and discouragement can make us not trust in God. It can make us forget about the faithfulness of God. And that's why I love this section of scripture, is because it's going to show us just how faithful and gracious God is. We see here that Elijah is coming to the end of himself. And again, that can be a painful process, and he's like, ah, I'm ready to die. And then the scriptures tell us that he fell asleep and took a nap. It says in verse 5, it says, he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, and there was a head of cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And so very practically, I think we can see that he's discouraged, depressed, and it leads to sleepiness for him. And I want to put in context here, it's a common thing for the enemy to attack us after a great victory, isn't it? We've talked about it before, and he had this great victory on Mount Carmel. But I want to remind you, what has just happened? He had this great victory. It says the hand of the Lord is upon him. He runs all the way to Jezreel. And then Jezebel gives him the threat, and then he's running down to Beersheba and to the point where he's getting, and he's running in his own strength. I mean, he is probably pretty tired, don't you think? I mean, he's probably wiped out emotionally, spiritually, physically. He's just exhausted. And I like that God is gracious, isn't he? He sends an angel with angel food cake. I'm sorry, I know that was cheesy. It was right there, I had to. And he says, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Isn't it amazing how God provides the resources that we need to get to our destination? God knows the destination, and he knows what we need to get there. If you look at this, it's interesting that Elijah is going to Mount Horeb. Because Mount Horeb in the scriptures is also Mount Sinai. It's actually the same mountain. And this is the same mountain where Moses would meet with God. It's where he got the Ten Commandments. It's where the mountain would quake and smoke at the presence of God. And it's where Moses would see part of the glory of God. You guys remember that? It says that his face would shone with the glory of God, and he'd have to wear a veil over his face so the children of Israel wouldn't see the glory of the Lord fade from his face. And often this mountain reminds us of the holiness and majesty of God. And why he ends up there, we don't know. You know, maybe as he's running and fearful, he's thinking, you know, maybe if I just went to where Moses saw the glory of God and where God spoke to Moses, maybe if I just go there, I can be encouraged. Or maybe he wasn't. Maybe he just was like, he was ready to give up, and he just kind of ended up there. We don't know how or why he went there, but it is interesting that he went there. You see a lot of connections between Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was up at that mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and Elijah is going to go 40 days and 40 nights as he goes up to this mountain. It's pretty interesting. But the reminder to us is that God knows our journey, doesn't he? And as I was thinking about this, I just wanted to encourage some of you today. Maybe this is a word for you. Maybe you've been going, and maybe you've had this trial. Maybe you've had a loved one pass away. Maybe somebody that you know is really sick, and you're saying to yourself, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I have the strength to keep going on. And the Lord is reminding you, he's like, I'll give you what you need to get by. I'll give you the resources needed to get to your next destination. I'm going to get you there. It says in verse 9 that he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so I don't think God was surprised. Anytime God or Jesus, they ask a question, I don't think it's because they don't know the answer. It's not like God was like, oh, what are you doing here, Elijah? Like, funny you're here at this mountain. Anytime God asks a question, it's not inquisitive, it's directive. God is trying to get a response out of Elijah. And again, a cross-reference is, remember when Jesus speaks to Peter in John chapter 21? And what does he ask Peter? He asks him three times, do you love me, Peter? I don't think God needed the assurance, you know? I think he was asking Peter because he was trying to reveal some heart things that Peter needed to work out. And that's what God is doing here to Elijah, is he's asking him the tough question. What are you doing here? And don't you love it when the Lord does that to you? Maybe you don't love it, but the Lord's not afraid to ask the hard questions, isn't he? Why are you here? Why are you doing this? Why are you acting this way? And you know what? We should always be able to say, I'm here because God called me here. Or I'm here, Lord, because of my obedience to you. But notice that Elijah can't say that right now, can he? Can he say, hey, Lord, you called me to Mount Horeb? No. He went there in his own strength. And his response in verse 10, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And even I only am left. And they seek to take my life and to take it away. That's a long answer for, I'm afraid of Jezebel. That's really what's going on here. Is he's afraid of Jezebel, and he gives this reason. And it's amazing how God will reveal the weaknesses that we don't see, isn't it? It's amazing how a couple questions from the Lord can put things into perspective. But also, I want you to know, I'm sure some of you have kind of picked up on this already, is that Elijah has isolated himself from everyone else. He's away from anyone. He's not ministering to anyone. He's not encouraging anyone. He's not being encouraged by anyone. He's removed himself from everyone. And again, you guys, that can be a tactic of the enemy as well, is to remove yourself from what God is doing, from the people of God, from the mission of God. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. You think the enemy likes it that you're here at church, trying to hear from the Lord, trying to be around God's people? No, he doesn't. And so it's an encouragement to us, if you're feeling discouraged, don't isolate or don't break away from people. Throw yourself back into the mission and work of God. All right, how does God speak to Elijah? It says in verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Some of your translations might say a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? The power is there in the great wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but not God's presence. And I think maybe God is giving an example of Elijah's own expectations. You know, Elijah was familiar with God's power. It wasn't that Elijah doubted God's power. He saw God's power. He believed God's power. The problem with Elijah is he doesn't doubt the power of God. He doubts the wisdom of God. That's the big issue here, is he doubts that the Lord is working. And really what's going on is he doubts that the Lord is working in the way that Elijah wants him to. Have you ever been in that situation? You know, Lord, why aren't you doing things this way? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you? I think if you did this, God, it would be great. You know, that's always a tough place to be when you start telling God how he should be doing things. In essence, his expectation of how God should be working isn't being met. And what Elijah forgets is one of the most powerful things that God does. It's this, it's that he speaks softly and gently to men and women. It's God's still small voice that draws Elijah out. Notice that he doesn't come out when the wind comes, when the earthquake comes, when the fire comes. What draws him out of the cave? It's the still small voice of God. Notice it was the kindness of God that brought Elijah out. He had seen the power of God, but now he's experiencing the intimacy of God. And that's a powerful thing, isn't it? Just the presence of God. When God speaks to your heart something, or you just sense the presence of the Lord, One of my favorite scripture verses is in 2 Timothy, and it's in chapter 4, and it's actually what commentators believe is the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And he says, all have forsaken me, all have left me, you know, at my trial. But he says in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, but the Lord stood by and strengthened me. It's the presence of God that reminds us of the holiness of God. It reminds us of the attributes of God, that he is good, that he is trustworthy, that he's faithful, that he's true, that he's righteous. It was God's gracious pursuit that drew Elijah. And the voice again asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And I think God is asking the question again to reveal what was there in Elijah's heart. And I think what God is revealing to Elijah is Elijah thought that it was all on his shoulders. You know, he thought he was the answer for the nation of Israel. He thought he was the answer for the Baal prophets, for Ahab, for Jezebel. You know what? And he was carrying the weight of the nation on his shoulders. And it was all because of him. And Lord, if you don't do me, if you don't do it my way, the whole plan is going to fail. You know what? And that can be a pretty heavy burden to wear, can it? You know, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. It's because we can't handle that type of burden. The Lord can, though. It says in verse 14, he says, again, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, alone am left, and they seek to take my life, to take it away. We see here he gives the same answer, and to be honest, I don't think he knew what to say. Think about it. When the Lord is asking you the tough questions, and he's like, have you ever been there? You know, the Lord will be convicting you of something, and you try to come up with a reason why you're doing the thing that you shouldn't be doing, and you're just like, this is why, and it's just kind of a really lame excuse. And that's what Elijah does, is he gives his reason again at why he's there. Verses 15 through 17, it says, and the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the word of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha be put to death. And this answers the question that really got Elijah there in the first place, isn't it? Is what God was going to do with the Baal worship and Ahab and Jezebel. And what God is telling Elijah is, Baal worship is going to be dealt with, Elijah. But it's going to happen in my time. He reveals that he's going to use these three men to end the Baal idolatry. And he's gently saying to Elijah, Elijah, I know that you want to see revival. I know you want people to see that I am the true and living God. But Elijah, it's going to happen in my time. And aren't you happy about that? That God does things perfect. He does things in his timing. You know, aren't you happy that God doesn't answer some of the prayers that you throw out? Can you look back and be like, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't answer that prayer. It didn't happen the way that I wanted it to happen. I mean, Elijah wanted to die. Yet God still had a big plan and purpose for his life. These three men, they're not just random people. Hazael, Elijah was told to anoint an enemy king because God was going to use Syria as his instrument to punish Israel. And Jehu, as king of Israel, Jehu would destroy those who worship the false god Baal. And Elisha was the prophet who would succeed him. And Elisha's job was to work in Israel and the northern kingdom to help bring the people back to God. And what God is telling Elijah is, Elijah, I've got it taken care of. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen my way. Verse 18 says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And I think what God is telling Elijah is there's still 7,000 people who have been moved by my still small voice. The voice is still effective at capturing the heart of people. It's not always going to be the power, but by my voice that is going to lead the revival. And I love verse 19 because it says, and Elijah left there. Isn't that encouraging? Is that God doesn't leave Elijah in his depression, in his state of fear. That God, in his grace, he gives Elijah the next thing to do. And Elijah goes in obedience to do the thing that God has called him to do. And so as we close today, I just want to encourage you, if you've been dealing with fear or discouragement, I just wanted to plead with you, continue to seek the Lord. Continue to trust in him. Know that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are better, they're perfect, and his timing is perfect. And the last thing, you know, do the next thing that God has called you to do. Maybe you're in a place where you've been fearful, or maybe you've been worried and you're wondering, Lord, how's this all going to work out? And I just encourage you, just do the next thing that God calls you to do. Be obedient to the voice and call of God. Amen. We're going to have communion. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. There is communion. Feel free to grab that during the worship service. We're going to have the worship team come back up and lead us in worship. And let me pray for you guys, okay? Lord, we just thank you for just the powerful reminder, Lord, of how you speak to men, Lord, you speak to women, that your still small voice is just as effective, Lord, as your power, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us your word to lead us and guide us in truth. You've given us your spirit, Lord, to lead us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're a gracious God, that despite our weakness and failure, Lord, you love us all the same. It's not a surprise to you, Lord, when we fail. And we just pray, Lord, just in obedience, Lord, that our hearts would be right with you, Lord, that we'd come to you. And I'd like to pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, maybe you've been running for a long time. Maybe in your own strength, you've been hiding from the Lord. You've been running from God. And God is speaking to you and he's saying, this is the time. No more running. I want you to come home. I want you to know me, and I want to be your God. If that's you right now in the quietness, would you raise your hand just so we can pray for you? Is there anyone here that has just been discouraged, or maybe you've been just going through a tough time? Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? And so, Father God, I just pray over just these people that have raised their hand, Lord. Lord, you know us, Lord. You know how we're made. You know the struggles. I pray you just pour out your spirit, Lord, on these people. Lord, I pray that they'd get a touch from God, that you'd breathe in them, Lord. Elijah needed to see you in a new and powerful way. And it was by your voice, it was by your presence. Lord, I pray for these people here that you'd speak to them in a new way and that they would know it was God. And for the rest of us, Lord, I just pray that you continue to be our God. Lord, where are we going to go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, help us, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you. We're thankful, Lord, that you're our God and that you're high and lifted up and that you do things well. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.